Romans chapter 12, I want to do what I've done before with you. I want you to take your Bibles, and when I say read, I want you to read aloud the first two verses of Romans 12. Whatever translation you have, I want you to read it aloud. Romans 12, 1 and 2, go ahead and read. A good text, isn't it? I'm returning to this text that I presented to you at the beginning of the year as the basis for our theme for this year, dedicated to God because of the mercies of God for the glory of God. In fact, when I told Ruby the title and text for the sermon, she said, "You know, you already preached on this text before." And I said, yes, somebody remembered. At least one person. Then she said, so are you going to talk about individual transformation this time? And I said, yes. Individual transformation and church transformation and marriage transformation and whatever transformation is needed. This text is a key to whatever in your life needs transforming. Do you need your personal relationship with Jesus Christ transformed? Do you need it enhanced? Do you need it changed? If you're married, do you need your marriage transformed? If you have family, if you have children, do you need your family transform? Are there ministries here at FBC that could be improved? Could be changed for the better? I would think so. You see, this text is addressed to a church that's made up of individuals, including married people and families, living in a sinful, hostile world in an age with its own worldview and ideas, government and laws, scientific technologies, religions and philosophies in abundance. And the danger was for this church, the church at Rome, and you couldn't get any more advanced than the Romans at that time. I mean, they were the epitome, the height of technological advances, the height of philosophy, because they had reaped, they had gleaned what the Greeks had already accumulated. The danger for that church and individual members of it was to be conformed to the pattern of that age at that time. And that danger hasn't changed at all, has it? That's our danger, isn't it? That we are in danger of being conformed to follow a pattern of the age and the spirit of this age in which we live. To have our worldview through the lens of this age. To have our personal lives and our values and how we live to be patterned after this world. The world does this, so why can't we? The world lives this way, so why can't we? To have our marriages that way. To have our families live like everybody else lives. And Paul comes and he says, based on everything else that he has established in the first 11 chapters, ending up with the theme of to God be the glory forever. He says, now, brothers, therefore, based on all of this that I've already said about God's grace and about His goodness and about His glory, I urge you. I plead with you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfectly acceptable will of God. The first half of verse 2. I want to look at verse 2 today, the first half of it. First part of that says, stop, could be translated, stop letting yourself be patterned after this age. You see, we're prone to passivity. We're prone to letting ourselves be just squeezed into a way of thinking and living that follows a pattern that everybody else is doing. And Paul says here, stop it. Stop letting yourselves be continually patterned after this age. And the clear implication then, as it is now, was that there was a pattern or lifestyle to avoid, and another pattern that should characterize them. And I've already shared that with you in past messages, that a consecrated church or a dedicated church, when we ask the question, what's a dedicated church, what's a dedicated Christian, is a person in a church who's converted, made up of converted people, made up of consecrated people, dedicated people, people who've presented themselves to God as here I am, use me as you will, and then they're Christ-like people. That's our pattern. The ultimate pattern is Christ. The second half of this text could be translated, let yourselves be continually transformed by the renewing or the renewal of your mind. Again, that's also a passive imperative command, that there should be some activity of God on our part that we cooperate with and let Him transform us. And we even have the process and the means by which that occurs. It's by the renewal of the mind, by renewing this mind that God has given us. In other words, there's a direct correlation between life change from the inside out. Remember, we looked at Jesus' transformation. That's the same word that's used here. His metamorphosis on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where He glowed from the inside out. His glory that was hidden within shone on the outside. And so we have that same image, that same picture here of that change that has already taken place on the inside of us that should be manifested on the outside. And there is this direct correlation between that transformation and our mind. And the ultimate change that we're aiming for, as I said, is more and more to be like Christ. And why not? We wear His name, don't we? We wear His name. And oh, my heart grieves every time I hear something like, oh yeah, that person calls himself a Christian and look how they live. We're called by that name. Paul told Timothy, let those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We wear that name. And so we ought to be conformed to His image, which is our destiny, according to Romans 8, 28 29. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's our destiny. Ultimately, we're going to be looking like Jesus anyway, so you might as well get used to it now. And cooperate with God as he brings things into your life. Everything that he brings into your life is for that goal of you being made like Christ. So if you're going through tough times, rejoice. God is using your suffering to conform you to Christ, because did he not go through suffering prior to glory? And is that not the whole teaching of Romans chapter 8, where the sufferings of this world cannot be compared to the glory that is to follow? So why resist what God is trying to work on the inside in your life? When he brings external pressures, when he brings things into your life that you would rather not have, painful things, why can't he just bring all the health and the wealth and the prosperity and the good times and let the good times roll? Yeah, I can roll on with that. Well, you're not going to be like Jesus if that's the way you are thinking, because that's not how God works. So he even tells us how such a marvelous transformation takes place. And it's by mind renewal. God has prescribed the means for your spiritual transformation. And it's through the renovation of your mind. The mind is the key instrument by which Christians are changed from the inside out. What happens in your mind is the key to ongoing and lasting change. And to borrow a popular phrase, the Christian mind is a terrible thing to waste. See, you now have a Christian mind. I'm going to get into that a little bit later. But see, at one time you had a non-Christian mind. But because of the new birth, God has given you a new mind. And the Bible even tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that we have the mind of Christ. What a marvelous thought! That we have the mind of Christ because of the new birth, because we have his words inspired from God himself. We have that mind, that capacity for thinking God's thoughts after him. A transformed life, a transformed marriage, transformed family, transformed relationships in your family, in churches, happens when believers in Jesus Christ have their minds renewed. And let me remind you of what I said earlier, March 31st, I went back and looked, about the problem with our minds, because the problem is clearly set forth in Scripture too. Romans 1:28 tells us that the natural man, the man or woman in Adam, without God in that pre-converted condition, has a debased mind. Romans 7:23-25 describes the war within the believer, between the believer's mind and sin that's still entrenched in our bodily members. Paul talks about the law of God that he serves with his mind, and yet the law of sin that he serves with his flesh, with his body. And then he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he cries out in victory, thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. According to Romans 8, verses 5-7, The flesh-centered mind, the mind that's centered on the flesh, is a condition that leads to death. And it's hostile towards God. Again, that's the pre-converted mind. The mind in Adam is hostile to God. It's at war with God. It's the same thing that Colossians 1:21 tells us, that we had this enmity towards God, this hostility toward God in our minds. The natural man doesn't love God. The natural man is hostile toward God. The natural man does not want God's rules and regulations over his life. The natural man, you and me, before we were converted, wanted to live our lives the way we wanted to live our lives. We didn't want somebody else to tell us how to live. We resisted that. You parents know that. You parents know when you tell your kids to do something and they don't want to do it, you know that hostility is there because even little kids don't want to be told what to do. Ephesians 2:3 tells us that our pre-converted condition, in our pre-converted condition, we carried out the desires of the body and the mind. So that tells us that your mind has certain desires. And in our pre-converted condition, those desires are hostile toward God. They're not His desires. They're not His thoughts. Ephesians 4:17 talks about a futile mind and how Christians are not to live like Gentiles in the futility of their thinking, the futility of their mind. It's faulty thinking that doesn't lead to the truth. And Philippians 3:17 talks about a mind that is set on earthly things, because we are so prone to think about earth so much. You've heard this expression, oh, that person's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I've not met that person yet. I've not met that person. I've met plenty of people who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And they claim to be Christians. We are to set our minds on things above, right? Where Christ is. Because that's where we lived. I preached that in one of my messages back last month. That's where Christ lives, in the heavenlies. And that's where we positionally are in Christ, and we're to live there too. But we don't, because we're so earthbound. We have this thing called gravitational pull. And the gravitational pull of our flesh and of the sin that still remains within our flesh is earth. We're pulled down instead of up to heaven. And so we have to resist this. And even though we've been saved by God's grace and declared righteous before God, which is what Paul talks about in the 11 chapters prior to this text, and we've been given the Holy Spirit to indwell us, we still have the remnants of our fallen and sinful thinking in our flesh. That's what Romans 7 is all about. And that is clearly why the renewal of our mind is absolutely essential to any transformation as individuals or marriages or families or church. And on March 31st, I said I would give you some practical ways to renew your minds, and that's what I want to do today. So let me get some practical reminders to you. Probably nothing I'm going to say is going to be new, but let me just get some real practical things here. But first, let me tell you the story of a little boy in his world. And the story is told. And so I use that phrase, the story is told, because this may not be true, but it really sounds good. It makes for a good sermon illustration. But the story is told, a psychologist once did some experiments with children in their critical thinking skills. So he took a page out of a magazine that had a large picture of the planet Earth. And so he took this picture and he cut it up into puzzle pieces. And then he had a group of children and he brought them in one at a time and he gave the pieces to the child to see how quickly they could put the pieces together to form the picture of the Earth. And most of the children took some time to complete the task, but there was one little boy who finished in a jiffy. Now, I don't know how long a jiffy is, but he finished a lot sooner than the other kids did. And the psychologist was curious about this and asked the little boy how he was able to so quickly put the pieces together. And the boy said it was easy. On the other side of the picture was a picture of a man. And so I just put the man together. And when I put the man together, then the whole world came together. Now, don't think too hard on that, because I got to thinking about that. Well, how did he get things flipped over from the man and the earth? And that's not the point. The point was, for my purpose today, when you get the person together, one's whole world comes together. And more specifically, when you get your mind right as a believer in Christ, your whole life is going to get right. Your whole life is going to get put back together. It's going to be transformed. And it's been well said that the battlefield of the Christian life is fought where? It's fought in the mind. And what happens in the mind, what happens in your mind, determines the outcome of the battle. So let me give you some practical aspects to renewing your mind. Although Paul doesn't tell us here in Romans 12 exactly how to renew the mind, he clearly links life transformation with mind renewal or renovation. That's what the word renewal means, renovating it. And for you, anybody here who's done any kind of renovation, I've done some in my life. I've helped others renovate houses and do some renovation work. There's always the taking out of the old and putting in the new, right? Even if you're just renovating your decor, you take out the old and you bring in the new. There's a new commercial on Haverty's furniture. I don't know if you just saw it. The husband comes home and he sees all his living room furniture out on the front yard, and he asks his wife, "What is going on here?" She says, "I'm having a sale." And he says, "What do you mean you're having a sale? This is all of our stuff." And she says, "Yeah, Haverty's is having a sale, so I'm having a sale." She wanted to renovate her decor. She wanted to renovate her furniture, so she wanted to get rid of the old and bring in the new. And so that's what we have to do with our minds. You get rid of stuff you don't like in your minds by replacing it with new or better stuff. One Puritan writer called this the expulsive power of a greater affection. The expulsive power of a greater affection. You expel the old with something far more superior. And I know this works. I've had this in my own life. I've gone through 2 decades of transformation by the renewing of my mind. 2 decades ago, I went through what we commonly call a midlife crisis. Oh, it wasn't obvious to people, but it was a crisis of faith. a real crisis that threatened my marriage, family, and ministry. And I learned from the scriptures and this text in particular that the mind had to be actively engaged in any transformation in my life. If things were going to get any better, things were going to be any different, I had to work on my mind. And so if Paul were here today, I think he would definitely teach us about putting off the old and putting on the new. And he laid that out in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, which I'm not going to go there today. But that's what I had to learn. Putting off the old, putting on the new. So I want to give you what helped me grow through my crisis of faith. And I'm still growing. I mean, I've not arrived yet. I mean, the sanctification process is a lifelong process, right? You know, I'm 64 years old, and I hope to have, I don't know if I'm going to have 64 more years, but probably not. But as ever long I have, I want to keep progressing in my sanctification and becoming more and more like Jesus. But I want to give you a word that will help you remember some of these practical things here. And it's a very simple word. It's a common word. You all know the word. But let me just give you the word and then tell you what I mean when I say the word pray. You need to pray if you want to have your life transformed. And what do I mean by pray? Well, here's four things that I think is practical and will help you in your transformation. And the P stands for pursue God relentlessly. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter, or Hosea. Hosea, this is the old part of your Bibles, the part where the pages may stick together. Hosea chapter 10. And I want to share a text with you that became very significant to me. In fact, I believe it was life-changing. I refer to it every time there's any kind of difficulty in my life. I refer people to it. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, sow righteousness for yourselves and reap faithful love. Break up your untilled ground. Some translations read your fallow ground. The word fallow means unplowed ground. Break up your unplowed ground. It is time to seek the Lord. Until he comes and sends righteousness on you like the rain. Turn also to Hosea chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, and he will heal us. He has wounded us, and he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day he will raise us up so we can live in his presence. Let us strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring showers that water the land. Do you want refreshment in your life? Do you want refreshing showers? Relentlessly pursue God. Strive to know the Lord. Verse 12, or chapter 12 of Hosea, verse 6. Verse 5 says, Yahweh is the God of hosts. Yahweh is his name. That is, the Lord is his name, all caps. But you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice, and always put your hope in God. And then Micah chapter 7, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah chapter 7, verse 7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's spoken in faith. That's spoken of by one who is convinced that if he sought God with his whole heart, he would be found. God would be found. In fact, you have that promise repeated by Isaiah in Isaiah 55. Again, one of these great texts. You've got to amass these texts, and I'm going to refer to that in my next point. But Isaiah 55 was scripture I went back to over and over and over again. Isaiah 55, 1, come, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. And you without money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. That's grace, folks. That's grace. When you get to that point in your life when you're thirsty for God and you're tired of being dry and your soul is dry, you come to God. You seek Him. You pursue Him relentlessly, and He welcomes you to come. Why do you spend money on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? We looked at so many other things to try to satisfy us. We spend our energies, our time, our money on everything else, and God says, come to me. Jesus said, come to me, all you the labor and a heavy laden, I will give you rest. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call to Him while He is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will freely forgive. For my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So there's a different way of thinking if we want to think God's thoughts after Him. And so if we want to think like God thinks, because He tells us that He has thoughts that are higher than our thoughts and He has ways that are higher than our ways, if we want to live according to His ways and think His thoughts after Him, here's the second thing you need to do. While you are pursuing. And it's not do this, then this, then this. No, this is everything you do all at once. While you are pursuing God relentlessly, you are reading and reading and reading and repenting along the way of everything that's not right in your thinking. And by reading, I'm talking about two areas. Reading Scripture. You say, oh, I knew you were just going to say, I need to read the Bible more. Yes, you need to read the Bible more. But you need to read the Bible specifically with your personal problem in mind. Whatever your issue is, if it's your spiritual relationship with the Lord, then you need to read the Scriptures with that issue in mind. If it's some personal habit that you're trying to get rid of, then you need to read the Scriptures with that in mind. If it's relationships, you want to improve your relationship with people in your family, in the church, then you need to read the Bible with that in mind and then repent when God points out to you, you're not doing it this way. Because repentance means what? Changing the mind. And our problem is we want to accumulate knowledge without letting it change our minds. If you want to know what God thinks, if you want to think like God, then you have to read what He has revealed, because He's told us what He thinks in what He's revealed in the Bible. And you must have a regular intake of Scripture, and I would say daily. Now, I know some of you here do not read the Bible daily, and I'm not judging you, and I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying you're missing out. You're missing out on some wonderful food. If you only eat once a week, you're going to starve. I mean, there are some experts who talk about the benefits of fasting. Well, fasting from God's Word is no benefit. So this regular intake of Scripture, I would not have survived what I went through if I had not intentionally made the effort to read the Bible every day. And as I read, I cataloged what I read. In other words, I wrote down particular scriptures that I found pertinent to my life. In fact, I brought this Bible because this is the one that I went through. And I have from Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, I had this seeking the Lord around the clock. And I had the picture of a clock. And you know, on a clock, there are 12 numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And each one of the numbers corresponded to a different topic, to a different category. Intention. Taking the initiative, being intent on what I was doing. Instruction, listening to God, teach me, being teachable, humbling myself. Imperatives, following the commands, repenting when I did not obey. Identity, finding my identity in Christ and listening to what God says about who I am. Intimacy with Him. Integrity. That was a big one. Integrity. Integrating what I say I believe with how I live, both publicly and privately. There's plenty of scripture on that integration of seeking God with your whole heart. Especially when I got through to the kings. Often it said about some of the kings that he sought the Lord, but not with his whole heart. So there was this division there. Internalization, owning what you know. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to own it. Internalizing Scripture. And then finding your incentive or your inspiration, your motivation to keep going. And the Scripture is full of both positive and negative motivations for believers. And then imitation was another area. I wanted to be more like Christ and more like God. So I wanted to imitate, follow. Then idolatry. Idolatry is big in the Bible. You realize how much the Bible says about idolatry, and you realize how much of a big problem that is in our life, in your life, because our thinking about our view of God is so wrong. And we have all these other lesser gods that we like to fill our brains with. And then one of the solutions to that is using your imagination to imagine what God is like based on what He has said of Himself. And having a sanctified imagination. And then the last one was the invitation to indulge. God invites us, really, that's the first one. That's actually the number 12 one. God invites us, like He does there in Isaiah 55, to come and eat and drink of me. And that's what Christ does. He gives us this invitation. So I read Scripture and I cataloged. And you've got to read Scripture and you've got to identify specific Scripture with whatever your issue is. Part of your reading must also include not only Scripture, and Scripture is the highest, but part of your reading also has to include good Christian theology. Sound Christian theology. God has given the church teachers throughout, down through the ages, from the apostles on till today. And you already know that one of my favorite authors is John Piper. I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not going to hide that fact. It was, I believe, through the Scriptures and through the writings of John Piper that saved my life, saved my relationship with Christ, save my ministry, save my marriage. You've got to read other writings as well. Most of Piper's writings are at desiringgod.org. And they're free. Books, articles, sermons, audio Q&A. There's a gold mine of Christian theology there. R.C. Sproul is another one of my favorites. That's one of Frank's favorites, too. R.C. Sproul. He's with the Lord now. But his writings, his stuff can be found at Ligonier Ministries. C.S. Lewis has some wonderful essays dealing with the Christian life. I read a major section of Augustine's Confessions. Now, Augustine's one of those dead guys. Okay? He long ago dead, but you know what? Most of the modern writers quote all the dead guys. So why don't you go back and read some of the dead guys? If you want to find out what they've written, here's a website for you. I check this out many times. It's called the Christian Classics Ethereal Library, www.ccel.org. Christian Classics Ethereal Library, where you will find classic Christian literature from dead saints that's designed to edify those who read. It's there. You gotta fill your mind if you're gonna transform your life. You gotta get the junk out and you gotta put good stuff in there. The A stands for affirm what God says about you and what happened to you in the new birth. You've got to affirm what God says about you and what happened to you in the new birth. And let me just give you the why, because I'm done. I can't expand on this in the time that I have. So we're gonna have to change some of this up. We'll save it for next week. What do I mean by affirming what God says about you and what happened to you in the new birth? I'm going to fill that in next week. But I lived in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6 tells us we've died with Christ. Romans 7 tells us about the struggle that we have between our flesh and between the law of God that's in our minds, what we know to be true. And Romans 8 is the great life in the Spirit. And you have to affirm what God says about you. And then the why. And I'm gonna fill this in on next week, but here's the why. P-R-A-Y. Pursue God relentlessly. Read, and repent along the way. Affirm what God says about you and what He has done for you. And then why is to yield your heart, soul, mind, and body. And at some point, we just have to yield ourselves totally to God. This is where humility comes in. And I'm not saying I'm a humble person, because I got enough pride for all of you. But we must get to the place where we pray like Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. We have to yield our wills to him. And it begins in our mind. It begins by saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Ruby's going to come. And we're going to sing hymn number 390. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, be in me. There's always something we need transformed to greater conformity and likeness to Christ. Whatever it is for you, there's scripture for it. Somebody has already written about it. I guarantee you, whatever problem you think you have, whatever insurmountable issue it is, somebody's written about it. And you need to intentionally bring your mind in conformity with Scripture and affirm what God says, regardless of what the world says or how you feel. And you need to pursue God relentlessly and yield yourself totally. And I guarantee you will not be the same if you pray. So let's stand and work.